This is my last speaking assignment before we get together for the Passover. And this is something I really wanted to share with you before we come together. Really looking forward to that evening and the spring holy days. And just want to share this one with you. What have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? Now, isn't that kind of a thing out there nowadays? When you think about business, when you think about the way things have gone, you know, even just one thing like these smartphones. You know, years ago, I still remember having the party line. You pick up the phone and party line. Well, then advancements come, you know. Now it's all up to these. You can talk to a little thing in your house and say, do this for me, and it goes ahead and does it for you. That's how things go. What have you done for me lately? You can't stay in the same rut and expect to anybody to acknowledge who you are or what you have done at all. You know, it doesn't take long for technology to be old, does it? I mean, you buy one of these smartphones and you get the latest and the greatest, and about the time you open that up and put your battery in it, there's something new already there, and you got the old stuff. It happens that fast. What have you done for me lately? I know, not to date myself at all, but I started out with LPs. And Kirsten, if you don't know what an LP is, you can ask your folks. So you know, okay, all right. But, you know, I have a whole stack of those. I still have a whole stack of those. Don't have a player, but I have LPs if I ever need them or anything. But then it went to 8-tracks. Had a lot of those, too, but I don't know where they are, and I don't know if you could even find an 8-track player. And then it goes to cassette. I mean, the quality goes up. And then it went to DVD, and I don't know what's after that. Now I haven't kept up. DVD seems about as far as my mind will go. How about computers and laptops? You know, they started out with those ones, a whole room full of stuff to run a computer. Now you got little bitty stuff that you can run, and you have so much knowledge and so much honor that you can't look at it all at one time. You know, when I was a kid again, you used to get a cup, two cups, and a string, and you go from room to the next, and you talk in that cup, and supposedly you're supposed to be able to hear the other person through that string on the line. Never worked real good for me, but you know, that's how things were. And then went to the walkie-talkies. We had some of those, but now kids nowadays would say, here, just use my cell phone. It works a lot better than a cup and a string. You see it in sports. What have you done for me lately? And there's a new one out there that's been around for just the last few years that I know of, and it's the GOAT. The GOAT. The person wants to be the GOAT, the greatest of all times. And they'll use these phrases for people that are very, very exceptional in the sport that they do, the greatest of all time. And you can be the greatest of all time until the next guy comes, and then he's the greatest of all time. And you fade off into obscurity, and what have you done for me lately? I don't even know who you are anymore. You see it in politics. It's kind of a way of the world. If you're not making a big splash, people forget about you in a hurry. You can write down 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, which says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So when you think about fads and you think of what have you done for me lately, you put it into God time and into his perspective, it changes a lot, doesn't it? Let's turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 says the same thing, only just a little bit different words here. Psalm 90 in verse 4. It says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. So that really goes quick, doesn't it? It's not that big of a number to God. It's past and like a watch in the night. You know, if you held something in your hand that was 1,000 years old, 1,000 years old. If we held something in our hands that was 1,000 years old, that'd be pretty special, wouldn't it? You think of anything that's 1,000 years old, people would probably come to see it. You know, oh, you have something that old? I want to see it. But in God's way, you know, for us, 1,000 years seems like a long time. And it really is to us because we're so temporary and we don't last all that long. But not in comparison to God's eternal existence. Let's look at verse 12 for some instruction here. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The New King James Nelson Study Bible on this particular scripture says, teach. What Moses needed was a new understanding of the meaning of his own life. You know, there are times in our lives that we need to have a, I don't want to say a new understanding. We have had a new understanding when God started working with us, but we need to have an understanding of our lives. And to number our days, this is more than just having a sense of mortality, and we are mortal. We don't, these tents wear out quick. It means valuing the time we do have by using it for eternal purposes. The time that we've been given to number our days. You know, our days are full of a lot of things, aren't they? I mean, we have to make sure we go to work or we go to school. We got to fill up the car. We got to feed the pets. We got all these things that we have to do in these lives. And they're busy lives. Everybody, I mean, if you ask anybody, do you need more to do? They'd probably tell you, nah, I'm okay. I got plenty. But what are we busy with? What is it that we focus on? Is it to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom? And this heart of wisdom comes from God. You know, what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord, the fear of the eternal. And we know that as we go through these days, and 1,000 years is as a day to God, and a day is 1,000 years, we get, well, what's 70 years, and then more due to strength. So really, we're a flash in the pan when you think about it in the eternal realm. And God is eternal. God is eternal. We need to be reminded from time to time of the meaning of our own lives. And you know, we've been given these lives, and there's a purpose for each and every one of us on this earth. Are we redeeming the time that we've been given? You know, we're supposed to number our days. We need to be redeeming the time that we've given. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 5:16. We won't turn there, but that's what he says there. We need to redeem it. We need to be cognizant that our days are numbered. And we need to be vigilant and paying attention. People tend to be fickle, don't they? And just as we started out here, you know, what have you done for me lately? You look at all the things that people, it has to change quick. It has to change fast for you. Otherwise, you're not content. You're not okay with the way things are going. The Merriam-Webster's definition of fickle is this: marked by lack of steadfastness. Are people marked with a lack of steadfastness? A lack of consistency or stability? People change with the wind. They do. Given to erratic changeableness. I mean, here, there, everywhere. People don't nail down where they need to be. The synonyms are changeable, changeful, inconsistent, unstable, unsteady, variable. You know, God is not that way at all, is he? God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can't be fickle. Antonyms are certain. God is certain. He's changeless. He's constant. He's steady. He's unvarying. Things that we need to remember. You know, when we think of our lives and we think of in relationship to God, he is eternal. And he is unchanging. And we have just a short bit of time to evaluate and be on the right track with him. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6. I know the gentleman in the first message went there, but we'll look at a couple of different scriptures. Deuteronomy 6. People have a tendency to forget, don't we? We forget what people have done for us. We forget, if you haven't done anything for me lately, you know, I know you've done some things for me, but that's a long time ago. That's a long time ago. Okay, that was great. Thanks. Moving on. What does Scripture say here about God? Verse 10, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. And it's talking to the Israelites. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're, when they cross over into the promised land, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. You know, here's God giving them everything. He's providing everything for them. Just everything, all these blessings. Continuing on, when you have eaten and are full. This is kind of an interesting part right here. When you are eaten and are full, you know, be thankful for your blessings. Thank God all the time. And make sure that you're acknowledging him and everything that he has done for you. Now, that's not what it says at all. It says, verse 12, then beware. Beware when you have all these blessings. Beware. Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. People forget what God has done for them. People forget. And that's something that we can never allow to happen in our lives. We can't forget anything that God has done for us by any means, by any way. And it's interesting that it says when you're eating and when you have eaten and you're full. You know, people, when they have full bellies and they have all these blessings, it seems like, you know, I'm not hungry anymore. I'm not physically hungry. Well, I'm really not that hungry for God anymore either. And that's, it happens. It happens. We would never fall into that, but it's definitely in the Bible for a reason. We need to continually praise and thank God for his mercy towards us. Without that, we wouldn't have a chance. He brought us out of the house of bondage as well, out of the house of bondage to sin. He did that for each and every one of us. Let's look at verse 14. Dropping down to verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. When you are out and about, you're not in the congregation, and you see what's out there, are there any little g gods out there? It's just the world's full of them. The world's full of them. Verse 15, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Of course he's a jealous God. The gentleman was talking about being married to Jesus Christ. He's our betrothed. And he's not going to share us with anybody. And he rightfully should be jealous. I am your God, and the only God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. It's strong words. God means it when he says these things. He means it when he says, you know what, I'm a jealous God, and I'm not going to share you with anybody. Get on track. Remember that. Remember that. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. We're right here. Deuteronomy 8, just a couple pages over. In verse 10, it starts saying the same things, only it's just a little bit different here. Verse 10 says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. See, that's a different way. Blessing God for the everything that he's done for him. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 11, again, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. You know, when people don't keep God's commandments, and we heard that in the first message as well, you forget God. You forget about what it is that he is all about. You start letting go of the commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, here we go again, verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses. Boy, there's a lot of beautiful houses out there nowadays. It seems like they're getting bigger and bigger too. People have a lot of blessings. They have a lot of things that to be thankful for. But it's a warning here. Beel Bill also dwell in them, verse 13. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, you know, I'm still amazed. When you walk into a grocery store in this country, what do you want? I don't care if it's middle of January. You want some fresh strawberries? Go get some. You know, we are so blessed with abundance of wonderful things. We are. And your gold and your silver, it's one of the richest nations that's ever been. Probably the richest nation that's ever been. And everything that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up, here is the warning. When your heart is lifted up, we have all these things, we have all these blessings, and we think, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. People have a tendency to forget. To forget what God has done for them. Over and over again in the Old Testament alone, how often has this happened? How many times when the people are close to God and they keep His commandments and they keep His laws and they keep His statutes, He blesses them and things go well? And how many times when they forget God and they go after these little g gods and they go the other way and they chased after things that were not what God wanted for them, things went bad for them? And why does it always seem like it takes so much time to get people to follow God and keep His commandments and do the things that God says to do, and the blessings come, but when it goes the other way and you go the opposite direction, they take off after like a shot? It seems like it goes bad way faster than it goes good. And so it goes, even to this day. You know, you forget God, and bad things will happen, eventually. I mean, He's a merciful God, He's a loving God, but eventually, things are going to go south for you. People will forget God. Forget what He's done for them. End up going their own way. It's sad, it really is sad. So what has God done for you lately? What has God done for you lately? We're going to look at what God has done for us and look at our memories. Do we remember what God has done for us? But it's because people have a tendency to forget, you know. And we don't want to forget at all. We can't afford to forget. Why did Christ come into this world? Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? Why did He become God in the flesh? You can write down 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He came to save us. That's what it says. He came to save us. From what? What did He come to save us from? From death. From death. The wages of sin is death, and we know that. Romans tells us that. Look at something we need to remember. And we always turn to these scriptures at this time of the year, but we need to really remember these all year long, all year long. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We're heading into the spring holidays. We need to remember some things. Some hard things. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I think there's quite a few sitting in this room right now. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, Jesus Christ before God the Father, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, Jesus Christ, he was common looking. He wasn't 6'3", full of muscles, and one of those, like, ooh, pretty special. And there's a reason. I mean, God did that on purpose. Satan, he was pretty stuck on his beauty. Jesus Christ didn't come that way. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's despised. And that means to hold in contempt, disdain. He was held in contempt. And rejected means forsaken, rejected, obviously. Jesus Christ was perfect. He was perfect in every way when he came. It's hard to imagine why people would not, why they would reject him, why they would despise him. You write down John 1:11, which says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. You know, they had all the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what to expect. And when he came on the scene, you know, the Jewish people, they didn't receive him at all. At best, they didn't receive him. Look at what they did to him. How do you feel when somebody despises you? Have you ever had anybody despise you? It's kind of a strong word, but how does that make you feel? When you think of being despised, why do you despise me so? What did I do to you? I've done nothing to you. Why do you not like me? Why do you hate me? Why do you despise me? You know, that's very emotional. You know, he claimed to be the Son of God. And he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And they rejected him, called him a fraud, among other things, blaspheme. Jesus Christ knew what it was like to not be accepted, to be spoken ill against, to be looked down on. Not only that, they spit on him and did a lot of other things to him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you ever been made fun of for your religious beliefs? You know, people look at us and we're strange to them. You know, Saturday, aren't you a day off? I mean, you won't eat pork, you won't eat this, you won't do these things, and you do these other things? Well, you're strange. I'd say peculiar myself. We are peculiar. God's people. It's a different way. It's a different way of living, a different way of doing things. It's the right way of doing things. But, you know, when people tend to, they don't understand, so what's the first thing they do? They don't say positive things, they say negative things. It always goes negative, seems like. It says here that he, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had sorrows, he had mental pain, physical pain, both. And this grief, acquainted with grief, that's sickness. And that word is Koli, C-H-O-L-I-Y, Koli. That's sickness. Jesus Christ suffered physically, mentally, and emotionally. Not only when he was crucified, but all throughout his ministry. The people, especially his own, didn't love him. They would look for ways to trip him up, look for ways to kill him. He can have empathy for each and every one of us. Jesus Christ can. You can write down Hebrews 5 and verse 8, which says, he learned by the things that he suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus Christ suffered a lot. He suffered a lot. He knows what it's like to be made fun of. He knows what it's like to be ridiculed. He knows what it's like to be put down. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53:4. For us. He did all this for us. Sorrow and pain. Christ bore the pains of our body and the weaknesses of our bodies. You know, sin, it produces harmful effects, doesn't it? Both spiritually and physically. When you think about sin and how detrimental it is, when we sin, it affects our minds. Sin affects our minds. Our minds can become perverted. You've seen people, you've heard of people, and their minds are perverted, twisted in thinking, vile affections, wrong desires. Do people need to be healed? Absolutely. People need to be healed. We too have scars. We have mental scars, emotional scars of things that we have done in life and of things that have been done to us in life. We do have scars, every one of us. There's emotional effects of sin. You know, humans, we are emotional creatures, we are. Think of violent crimes. The person who does these violent crimes, how are they affected by that? If they have a conscience, it's not good. But those who the crimes have been committed to, you think of the things that have been done to children, the things that have been done to women, the things that have been done that you know it has scarred them and they're never going to have a, quote, normal life. There's a lot of healing. A lot of healing that needs to go on. There's a lot of scars. What about being able to handle guilt? How do people handle guilt? Or resentment or bitterness? Is there any resentment or bitterness in us for something that somebody has done to us? Things we need to be thinking of. Things that we need to evaluate as we move forward as sons and daughters of God. We have scars from bad relationships, family problems, children, mates, parents, society, and on and on and on. You know, none of us makes it through this life unscathed some way or another. There's a lot of things that go on in life that you wouldn't think that people could do that to one another, but it happens. It does happen. Aren't there areas in our lives that it takes forgiveness by God? And we need that sound mind from God that we have, and we can only get from the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit to heal us, each and every one of us. He was stricken. And stricken is to touch, to strike. He was stricken. He was smitten. That means, again, to strike, to smite, to hit, to beat, to kill. That's what he did. Afflicted, humbled. Verse 5, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Four verbs describe what Jesus Christ went through. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. And he was beaten. Why did he go through this torture? Wounded is to be wounded or pierced. And you know, he was finally pierced at the end, and then blood and water came out. Bruised means to be crushed, to be shattered, and he was. Chastisement means chastening or correction. And stripes means bruise, stripe, wound, blow. Take a blow. He took it all. He took it all. For our transgressions, he was wounded. And transgressions, as we know, is rebellion. And how we transgress the law, that's sin. We understand that. For our iniquities, each and every one of us, he was bruised. And iniquity means perversity, depravity, iniquity, guilt. No, he took it on the chin for us. Not only the chin, but everywhere. He was chastised for our peace, it says. For our peace. He took all that for our peace. Now, how does that work? Peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom. S-H-A-W-L-O-M-E, shalom. It means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. Completeness, soundness, welfare, and peace. For us. Jesus Christ did that for each and every one of us. We can have peace of mind, you know. And it can't be overstated at all. When we sin, we know we can come before God in humble repentance. And we know that we're forgiven. And there's a peace that comes along with that as no other. You know, guilt can eat you up. It gets a hold of you. But when you repent, it's removed. As far as east is from west. We can be brought right back into a right relationship with God the Father through repentance. And it was for our healing that he was bruised or striped. This is why he had to go through this beating and crucifixion. Let's look at Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. Same page in my Bible. Isaiah 52, 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." The magnitude of what he went through, marred more than any human being ever, unrecognizable. It's amazing. When Christ walked this earth, did he know how he was going to die? Yeah, he knew how he was going to die. And he lived his life in perfect obedience to God the Father, and he carried out the plan that they had perfectly, right to the end. You know, he predicted his death in the Scriptures. He was lifted up, just like the Scripture says he was going to be lifted up. He knew who he was. He knew the plan. Let's look at something that I think is very... Well, it's obviously very, very important, and it's something that we'll be doing here in a few days. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 23, and this is Paul talking here. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. And then we'll read the first half of verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 says, "For I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So he's telling exactly what Jesus Christ told him. "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed," and we know when that is, he took bread, and this is unleavened bread. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you.'" If you like titles for messages, the title for this one is "Broken for You." Broken for you. I know it took a long time to get there, but we are there. Broken for you. What have you done for me lately? You know, when you look at it in God time, a day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, it's been a couple days ago. Just a couple days ago, Jesus Christ did that. In God time. It's only been a couple days. I Googled this phrase, "broken for you." I don't know why. It's just something that I do. And it takes a couple seconds, and it came up with 1 billion with a B. 1,290,000,000 broken for you. And it goes through all the different... I mean, if you got a few months, you could look them all up. But, you know, it really goes on into the fact that there's a lot to say about it. A lot of it is totally wrong. But Jesus Christ was broken for you, it says. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say Jesus Christ was broken because of you. You know, because of your sin, because of my sin, because of my shortcomings, and I didn't do it right. Jesus Christ had to do this. Otherwise, you know, you wouldn't have any chance. Because of you, this is a terrible thing that had to happen. And you know, when you look at it, it is. Because of us. Because of our sin. Because of what we have done. But that's not the way God works. It says, for you. My body is broken for you. Now this, can you describe love any better than that? This is godly love. And this is a loving, caring elder brother who lays it all out for us. For us. It's for each and every one of us. Has anyone in your life that you ever spend any time with done anything close to this for you? Obviously, I mean, you can't compare. You can't compare what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, what have you done for me lately? Using God's time, it hasn't been that long. It hasn't been that long ago. It's only been a couple days. And when you think of the magnitude of what Christ has done for us and for all of mankind, you can't think of a word that describes how amazing that really is. How amazing it is. And it's all been done in compassion and mercy, and it's been done for us. It's been done for us. We need to take some time before we come together for the Passover, before the spring holy days, and meditate on this. And just what has been done for each and every one of us. And then really, really, in humble adoration, be thankful to our Creator for what He has done. Can't forget God. Can't forget what He's done for us. Christ set this principle and example for each and every one of us. He set this example, and it's an amazing, amazing example. Let's look at John 15. John 15. Christ, again, any things that we need to be remembering as we move forward. John 15, starting at verse 12. This has to do with us. John 15, verse 12 says, and this is Christ, this is my commandment. This is a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. See, the commandments play in here, and it has to do with love, as we heard in the verse message. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. That's pretty special. Everything that God told me, He made it known, the Father. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So what do you have? Five scriptures here? Five, six scriptures here? There's things that we need to remember in just this little chunk of scripture right here. And it has to do with relationships with God and with each other. The first thing that stands out, and it starts in verse 12, and it ends in verse 17, it says, love one another. Love one another. And this kind of love is a love that He says, as I have loved you. So that's how we're supposed to love one another, as Jesus Christ has loved us. And that's a self-sacrificing love. It's not about me. It's not about me. How can I show my love for you? It says, another thing we need to remember is lay down your life for your friends. Laying down our lives. What is it that you need? You need my time? Do you need a tire change? Do you need some cash? Do you need food? What do you need? Because my time, I have a lot of things I need to do. But you're more important. What do you need? What do you need? Another thing it says in here is do what God commands. Do what God commands us to do. That's pretty, you know, when you think of the simplicity of the scripture and the fact that it's so alive, and the things that we need to be doing are just so, oh, hey, yeah, I can see that. I should be doing that. The application sometimes is where we have a little bit of troubles. And it's in here, it says, you know what the master is doing. Do we know what God's plan is? Yeah, we know God's plan. And there's quite a future, isn't there, for us and all those who God calls and works with. Another thing we need to remember is God chose us. God chose us. You know, here in this scripture, he chose the apostles. He handpicked them. He went out and, okay, you're going to be my apostle. He handpicked them. You know what else? God handpicked us. God handpicked us. When you think of, and again, and we can all say, why me? You know, why? Well, God's got a plan. But he handpicked us. And what else are we supposed to do? We're supposed to bear fruit. Okay, bear fruit. Now that's godly fruit, and you think of the fruit of the Spirit, you need to bear it. Okay, all right, got it. I'm going to bear fruit. But it's not a one-time thing. I've done that. Check that box. Move on. It says, bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. It shall remain. And not only just remain, but be more and more and more abundant. More abundant in our lives. And another thing, last thing in this little scripture is that it says, whatever you ask in the Father's name, it will be given to you. If we're doing what God says, if we're living a godly life, and we come before him and ask in his will, it's going to be done. It's going to be done for us. Five very impactful scriptures in our lives. Things that we need to remember. Things that we need to act on. What have you done for me lately? Jesus Christ is broken for you. Broken for you. Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Starting in verse 6, we're reading verses 6 through 8. The heading of my Bible is Christ in our place. Romans 5, starting in verse 6, says, for when you were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who does that? Who does that? Jesus Christ does. The Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible highlights these things. Without strength, Adam Clark's commentary says, in a weak, dying state, neither able to resist sin nor do any good, utterly devoid of power to extract or extricate themselves from the misery of their situation. You know, before God started working with us, before God handpicked us and chose us, we were without strength. No ability to resist sin. And the thing of it is, we didn't know. We didn't know anyway. Ungodly, it says, without either the worship or knowledge of the true God, they had not God in them, and consequently were not partakers of the divine nature. And we weren't. We weren't before God started working with us. Satan lived in, ruled, and enslaved their hearts. I think that hits it right on the head. I really do. And people are blind before God. Then, you know, that's pretty good people. Not according to God. Yeah, you might be wonderful people, but you're separated from God. You're ungodly. Sinners, it says, aiming at happiness, but constantly missing the mark. And in missing the mark, they deviated from the right way, walked in the wrong way. And that's the way it is without God, without His Spirit, without Him working in us and through us. And enemies of God is hatred, enmity, persons who hated God and holiness and acted in continual hostility to both. You know, before God started working in our lives, somebody would be a Bible thumper, maybe. They might be a goody two-shoes. You know, things that, you know, you're separated from God, but you don't know you are. That's the way it was. And Jesus Christ came and He died for that. It's so amazing. It's so amazing. Why? Why did Jesus Christ die for these types of people? Why? Hebrews 12. This is right after Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, and then the so great a cloud of witnesses. That's how it starts here in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, there is sin that easily ensnares each and every one of us. It's different for every individual in this room, but Satan knows. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before Him. This joy here is Chara, it's C-H-A-R-A. C-H-A-R-A, that's the joy. And that is cheerfulness. That is calm delight. That is exceeding joyfulness. When you think about what all He had to go through, and He endured all that with calm delight, with cheerfulness, with exceeding joy. Wow. This occurs 59 times in a King James version of the Bible. This joy. Even His joy was unselfish, wasn't it? It was unselfish. It could never be said in any sense that Jesus endured the cross and everything that He endured in the prospect of gaining everlasting life. That's not what He was all about. He knew that He would have everlasting life when it was all said and done, but that was not His purpose. His purpose was to come here and do exactly what He was supposed to do, be that sacrifice for every living human being on this earth. He didn't do it for Himself. He did it for us. Broken for you. For me. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Very familiar scripture. Things we need to remember. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Look at John 1, 1. It'll tell you that. Starts there. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to call them brethren. The New King James Study Bible, Nelson Study Bible, says this on verse 10. The Greek word for captain means leader or originator. He was the original. He was the original. Jesus Christ was the original. The word describes a pioneer or pathfinder. Yeah, Jesus Christ was he was the only one. Jesus' endurance of sufferings on this earth makes him our leader. He has already experienced the sufferings we must go through on this earth. He not only endured them, but triumphed over sin, death, and Satan through them. His sinless life has blazed a path to God, a path we must follow. Jesus is our model, our leader, and our captain. He understands our pain because he himself went through suffering. And salvation here refers to our future salvation or glorification in Jesus Christ's coming kingdom. And there it is. There it is. That's why he did everything that he did. He was broken for us. Broken for us. James 1. James 1, something that we're supposed to do. We've seen what Jesus Christ did. What are we supposed to do? James 1. Starting in verse 2. And this one. James 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith." See, we got to ask in faith. "With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." It's ironclad, but we have to have that faith. And this joy, count it all joy? What is that joy? What is that all about? It's the same one that we read in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, that joy, that one of cheerfulness, that one of calm delight, the one of exceedingly joyfulness. When you fall in any trials, as Jesus Christ was, that's the way we need to be. And that's not easy. That is not easy at all. We need God. Nelson Study Bible again says the word translated testing of your faith occurs here only here in 1 Peter 1:7. The term, which means tested or approved, was used for coins that were genuine and not debased. The aim of testing is not to destroy or afflict, but to purge and refine. It is essential to Christian maturity, for even Abraham's faith had to be tested. See, this is the time that we've been given, and we're going to have these trials, and we're going to have these things that go on in our lives. And what does it produce? Is it a purifying for us? Is it as Jesus Christ was through all that he had to go through? Or is it show something else in us? And if it does show something else in us, we need to go to God with that and ask for his help with it also. We need to get there, and we can't do it alone. We need God. We need Jesus Christ in us. We need his Holy Spirit. Can't do it on our own, obviously. You can write down John 12, 23 through 26, which says, you know, whoever's life loves his life will lose it, but whoever hates it will gain it. Jesus Christ was one of a kind. One of a kind, the one and only, wasn't he? And he and the Father are two of a kind. The God kind. But by and through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, there will be many, many of a kind. The God kind. And we know that. Let's turn back to the scripture that we started with. Well, we didn't start with that. We got the title from it. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, back again. I should have had you put a marker in here, but I didn't. Sorry. Picking up in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. We'll start from the beginning of 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." What have you done for me lately? You know, do this in remembrance of me. How can we do something in remembrance of someone that we've never met? Face to face. Never met Jesus Christ face to face. I haven't. Write down John 20, verse 29. This is after Jesus told Thomas, you know, "Put your finger in my wounds and touch me here, see there, and do the things that you need to do." Jesus said to Thomas, he said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. That's us. We believe with everything, with our core. And without that faith in Jesus Christ, without the faith in what transpired there, we wouldn't have a chance. And we know it. We know it. It is a matter of faith. Faith in the Father, faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and faith that that one sacrifice was sufficient for all the sins of all mankind. Once for all. You know, we didn't get what we deserved, did we? We didn't get what we deserved. We sinned. Jesus Christ didn't. He paid the penalty for our sins. Satan would say, "You know what? They sinned. It's unfair. How do they get a chance to be in your family forever? They sinned. Hammer it to them. Take them out." You know what? God says, "Nah. That death card that's been played, it's null and void. It's no longer valid. I have a way. And it's through Jesus Christ, my Son." And we believe that. We believe that. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So that's an enemy. Death is just an enemy, and that's going to be done away with. And we believe it with all of our hearts. That's why we do what we do. That's why we remain repentant. That's why we strive to live by every word in this book. Every word in this book. While everyone else around us, almost everyone else around us, isn't. We are different. We have a hope. We have a future, and it's the greatest future that anybody could ever imagine. There was a song, I don't know if it was Huey Lewis in the News, Mr. Henderson, but it was in a song, he said, "My future's so bright, I gotta wear shades. Future's so bright, you know, put those sunglasses on. Ah, it's so bright. I can see all of you sitting here with sunglasses on because your future is bright." You can write down John 6, 53 through 58 and look at that later. And it lets us know that eternal life is in us. Eternal life is in us. It's Jesus Christ in us. Jesus Christ was broken for you. He was broken for you. He was broken for me. Final scripture, Luke 22. Luke 22. Read verses 15 through 20. Start in 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, Jesus, and the 12 apostles with him. Verse 15. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Verse 17. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, broken for you, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus Christ was looking forward to this Passover in such a fervent way. You know, he knew that his death would save mankind from the penalty of sin. He knew that. And he really, really wanted to have this Passover with those people that were his. No more eternal death through that sacrifice. What have you done for me lately? Yeah. He saved us from eternal death. You know, he knew this was his final Passover, and he wasn't going to partake of that again until he would in the kingdom of God. None of us knows how many Passovers we have left. Things happen in life. None of us knows. But it was with fervent desire that Jesus Christ came together, and he wanted to do this in the worst way. And when we come together on that night for the Passover, we need to have that fervent desire also. And it needs to be the most passion that we can ever have for any single thing in our lives. It is the night that we renew our covenant. It is the night that we partake of the symbols. And it is the night that we really, really understand and we lay it before God. As he said, I am broken for you. It's for us. It's for his people. That's why we come together. That's why we do that. We need to remember what has been done for us. You know, in this world, what have you done for me lately? It kind of comes and it goes. It can be something one day and nothing the next. But in the realm of God, and a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, it's only been a couple days. Jesus Christ and God the Father have done something so tremendous for us, and they have given us this opportunity to be one day in their eternal family. We need to hang on. We need to remember. We need to study. We need to repent. We need to look at our lives and see where it is. You know, we all have scars. We all have things that have affected us throughout our lives. We need to bring it to God, give it to God, and move forward and be there. Because of all the futures of anybody on this earth ever, ours is the brightest.